Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we begin a study in the Gospel according to John. Now, before we go into the text, I want to point out exactly why John wrote this letter. And to do that, you have to turn to the 20th chapter. The Apostle John wrote this letter for a particular reason, and it's found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and this is what he says. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Well, that's the simple reason why John wrote. He wrote that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed, the one God has chosen to accomplish all of his purposes. The Son of God, the perfect representation of God. That's what the word Son is in relationship, what it means according to the custom of the times. The Son represents the Father in every way. In the times that John wrote, what would happen is there would be a family, and a father would be, he might have a bunch of boys that he birthed, and he was a businessman, and he owned property. And there would come a time where it'd get too old, and he would take one of his boys, who was the oldest usually, and had grown up and matured and learned the family business and the virtues connected with that. And the father one day would hand over the reins to that son, and he would from thenceforth be the one to represent the father. And the father at that time would throw a big party, and he would invite family and friends and those he had business dealings with, and he would say, "This now is my son. He represents me now in all family matters." And so that's what sonship meant in the first century. So John writes that we might believe that Jesus the Christ, the anointed, the one God has chosen to fulfill all his purposes, the Son of God. He represents God to mankind. He is God's representative. He speaks and deals on his behalf. When the Father deals with us, he deals with us through his Son. He wants the Son to be his representative. And it says, in that believing, he might have life through his name. What a glorious cause here. You know, man's greatest problem is death. And through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have life. Only through him is the horrible process of death reversed. Death came into the world through one man, Adam, and through Jesus Christ is the glorious thing we call life. And that's resurrection life, life without the fear of death. And that's what we have in the message of the good news of the love of God displayed in this gospel according to John. He's bringing life to the world. And John's goes out to the whole world in this good news, in this letter, this gospel here, to the whole world, showing them the importance of this topic of life. You know, there are many religions in the world, but none of them can solve the death problem. Jesus Christ has solved the problem of death in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is why John writes. And you know what is interesting? Is in the Gospel of John, there's no mention of churches or baptism or works with regards to life. Life is solely connected with believing in the Gospel of John. Those who believe have life, and they believe something specific, by the way. It's not just a generic faith, it's believing in something specific. And over about 100 times in the Gospel of John, life is connected with believing. So John is about a person. It's the record God has given us about his Son. You know, in the New Testament, letters are written to believers. Paul and Peter and the other letters are written to believers. But this is the only thing written in the entire Scriptures that is evangelistic in nature. In other words, this is the only book written in the entire canon of Scripture which has for its purpose to bringing life to one who believes. So this is basic. John's gospel is basic. And so John wrote these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. So let's now dig right in to the first five verses of John, which I think are probably the most important verses, the important words in all of history, the most important words in all of literature. And we find them here in the first five verses of John. And I'm just going to read John 1, verses 1 through 5 in the King James Version, and then we'll come back and make comments. So it starts off, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So in the first five verses of the Gospel of John, we have the subject. And then when we come to verses 6 through 8, we're going to have the author. The first five verses are the subject of the Gospel of John, which is the Word, or God's expression. In verses 6 through 8, we're going to learn about the author, the Apostle John. I know verses 6 through 8 is commonly being is referred to as John the Baptist, but I don't believe it's about John the Baptist in verse 6 through 8, but the writer of the Gospel of John. So now let's look at these verses. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, if you have a companion Bible, E.W. Bullinger has a note there that says that something needs to be supplied after the phrase "in the beginning," and he has "in the beginning of the ages." Now, I think that's good if we understand that ages are not merely time periods, but the word eon or aeonian has to do with something that's flowing. It has to do with something living and flowing. And so we might translate verse 1 this way: At first, when God began to move in relation to mankind, that's the point here, in the beginning, this has to do with God's dealings with humanity. God delights to make himself known to his creatures, and this is what we're talking about in these verses, God's passion to make himself known. And so in the beginning, or at first, when God begins to move in relation to mankind, was the Word. The expression, the logos. You know, at this time that John wrote, there had been philosophers talking about the logos. They were longing for a logos. They wanted clarity, the philosophers, but they didn't get it. The Apostle Paul says, "The world through wisdom knew not God." So the philosophers didn't find it through their philosophy. And so here's John showing us the Word from God. Now, this is a simple question, is what is a word? And a word, this phrase word, logos in the Greek, is really the idea of an expression. And the best way I can illustrate it is this. I am talking right now to you into a microphone. I'm recording this audio. And if I say to you the word microphone, what comes to mind? Well, you're thinking right now, and I'm sure you're thinking of all kinds of microphones, whether it's a little microphone on your cell phone or it's a microphone you've seen on television or radio stations. You don't know what the microphone I'm speaking to you through looks like, but you get the concept. You know what the microphone is for. The word microphone replaced the actual microphone that I'm speaking into, the microphone that you can't see. But the word microphone replaced the actual microphone in your mind. Do you understand that? So I said to you the word microphone, and that word microphone has replaced the literal microphone that I have in front of me right now. Because I want to tell you about a microphone, and this word, this expression, replaces the actual microphone. So in the beginning, or at first, when God begins to flow out, to move in relation to mankind, was the expression. God has an expression. The invisible God wants to make himself known. And then it says, and the Word, or the expression, was with God. Now that is the Greek preposition pros, which has the idea of in relationship with, or in harmony with, or toward. So God's expression was at the beginning. When God begins to deal with men, there was the expression, and this expression is in relationship, in harmony with, and points toward God. And the Word, this expression, was God. The living expression reveals the living God, the invisible God. The Word, the expression, reveals the invisible God. The expression takes the place of God in for humanity. It's God revealing himself in through the ways he's done so throughout Scripture and throughout history. John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas says of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And we echo that. Jesus Christ is God to us. He replaces God in our minds. Everything we want to know about God is revealed in his expression, which we're going to see becomes flesh. So at first, when God began to move in relation to mankind, was the Word. And this Word pointed to and relates to God. And this Word was God. Now, this is a fascinating phrase, word. The Apostle Paul in Colossians uses the phrase image, the word image. Christ is both the image of the invisible God, and he's the expression of God. It's in Christ we see God, image, and in Christ we hear God. Now, notice this was at the beginning, and John here in verse 2 emphasizes it by saying the same was in the beginning toward God. The same was at first when God began to move or to flow out in relation to mankind, the Word was toward God. So this is a figure for emphasis here. God always had an expression, and God's delight from the beginning was to reveal himself to mankind. So that's what we have in verses 1 through 2. And so the verse 2 verses, we learn about the expression. And now in verse 3, we're going to see the sphere of its revelation. Verse 3 says, all things came into being through it, or through this expression. All things came into being through the expression. Now notice the expression didn't come into being. It's not created. All things came into being through it. And here's a figure of emphasis again. And without him was not anything, nothing came into being which has come into being. So he is the source, the creator. The expression is the creator. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 something fascinating. We can turn there in Colossians chapter 1 to see a parallel. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 15, that referring to Christ, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this title, firstborn, means he's in charge of it all. For in him, that's the Greek preposition, in him were all things created. And he lists those things that are created. Preposition in has the idea of in the power of his person, in the power of who he is. All things were created through him and for him. So in him, through him, and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And so in John chapter 1, we see the Word, and in Colossians chapter 1, we see the image. In John chapter 1, we see creation comes into being through the Word. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that creation comes into existence in the power of his person. And so here, the sphere of this revelation is creation. And now we come to verse 4. In him, or in it, the expression was life. Now, why is this mentioned here? Because all throughout history, we see men who turn to idols, to dead idols. The life that's in the expression is not a lifeless religion. We have life in the expression. Life moves. Idols don't. Idolatry and false religion doesn't. But in him, in the expression, was life, and the life was the light of men. And we're going to see more of that when we come down to verse 9. All throughout history, God has been shining light for mankind. According to Romans chapter 1 and Acts chapter 17, there's been a witness. God has provided a witness to the world regarding his expression. He's wanted to reveal himself to the world, and men have responded from the beginning. From Abel all the way down throughout history, men have responded to this wonderful life that was there from the beginning, this expression of God. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, and I'll just turn there for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this, and I want you to think about this. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who in different times and in different manners spoke and time passed unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. So he spoke certain ways in the Old Testament, and then he spoke through in Son when the expression became flesh. And now we come to verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness. Notice how darkness is personified here. And the darkness comprehended it not. Another, or we might say better, and the darkness did not overtake the light to stop its progress. And that's what we have here in verse 5. Now, if you look again at verse 5, we see in the first two verses, we have the expression. That's the subject before us, God's revelation. And verse 3, we have the sphere of its revelation, creation. Verse 4, we have it contrasted with idols. It's a, in him was life. And then in the second part of verse 4, we have its testimony. It's the light of men. And then in verse 5, we have its opposition, but the opposition could never stop its progress. And so this is what we have. We have this expression of God that was there from the beginning. The Word didn't come into being like creation did in verse 3, but the Word did become flesh, as we'll see when we get there. And now we come to verses 6 through 8. We've been introduced to the subject in the first five verses, and now it's time to look at the author of this Gospel of John. And I'm just going to read verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We'll stop there. Now, many have made these verses to mean John the Baptist, and I'm going to take issue with that for a couple of reasons, and I'll explain it. In verse 6, we have this word, there was, and it's the word that we see in verse 3 where it says made. It has to do with something coming into being. And the idea here is there suddenly at one time came to be at a certain time a man commissioned of God, and whose name was John. And John is talking about himself here. He's the writer of this gospel. And there came a time when John had a commission, and his commission was to write. His commission was to write a gospel that all men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. This is referring to John's commission to write this gospel so that we might learn what he said in John 20, verses 20 and 30 and 31. And now it says here, whose name is John. Now, John talks about himself like this on many occasions. If you turn to chapter 13, verse 23, let's look there real quickly. And it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, notice there he doesn't name himself, but he refers to himself in this way. And then in John 19, verse 26, we see this, how John refers to himself again. In John 19, 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. That's referring to this writer here. And then in it's also in verse 27, but if you look in verse 35 of John 19, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Notice that. So we see it's a habit for John to speak of himself this way. So in verse 6, we can say again, there came to be, suddenly, at a certain time, a man commissioned from God to write something. His name was John. That's the apostle, the one who wrote this letter. John stays in the background because he's magnifying the light. And it says here, the same, and this is a demonstrative pronoun for emphasis, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And John here, the apostle, is a witness who puts his witness in writing. He puts it in writing that all through him might believe. Now, some, like I said, I mentioned before, some say this is referring to John the Baptist. This is impossible. John came, as he said later in this chapter, to baptizing water that Christ might be revealed to Israel. And if you turn to Acts 18, we read this about John the Baptizer in John 18, verses 24 to 28. 28, there's some statements about John and a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he only knew the baptism of John, so it was a limited message there. And then in chapters 19, verses 1 through 7, if you read that on your own, we see that there was incomplete message there. It wasn't for that all men might believe. So when you compare John, Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, and 19, verses 1 through 7, and other places, we realize that this is now referring to John the Baptist. The Baptist's ministry wasn't that all men through him might believe, but John the writer. This was his purpose. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and he did this through this writing, that all through him might believe. And again, this is not what we see in verse 31 in this chapter, where John the Baptist said this, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing in water." But this is referring to John chapter 1, verse 7, to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he tells us that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in verses 6 through 8 are referring to the author of this letter, not John the Baptist. He was sent to bear witness of that light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John points away from himself to his topic, and he always spoke of himself as in the background in his writing here. So one day there came to be on a certain day, a man with a commission, and John fulfilled that commission by writing this gospel. And this is the salvation-bringing message of God that has been authorized to the nations, and they shall hear it for themselves. How many people have found life and peace just by reading John 3:16 and learning this wonderful gospel as we find it in the Gospel of John here. And so we're going to be going through this letter line by line. So far, we've been introduced to the subject in the first five verses, and also the author in verses 6, 7, and 8, and we'll continue with verse 9 in our next study. There is nothing more important than these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. They are the foundation. We have God's expression from the beginning in the first two verses. We see its history in the Old Testament up until verse 13. And then we see the expression becoming flesh in verse 14. And then we see the expression who is identified as Jesus Christ in verse 17, ascended in verse 18. So we have the whole career of God's expression from before creation to the incarnation to the ascension. And this is how God has revealed himself to mankind. God delights to make himself known, and he's done it in such a way in the Gospel of John that those who believe have life through his name. So let's study this Gospel of John together, and we pray that God would open our eyes and give us the truth as we study this. And we'll pick it up again next time in verse 9. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Remember this: these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, nothing else, believing this, ye might have life through his name.